Mark to chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table so that we are not here past 1 p.m. I have cut and edited as much as possible from this passage. It's a great one, a fairly lengthy one, but a really good one as well, as God's word always is. So Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, verses 30 to 44. Before we read it and look at it, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we take a look at this passage from your word, we ask that you would teach us the things that we need to know, that you would make us the people that you want us to be, and that you bring yourself glory through it. As we read it and as we ponder it, we ask that you would make Christ exalted in our midst, that we would love him and cherish him and prize him all the more. And we also ask that you teach us the ways that we need to grow and become more like him. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. So beloved congregation of hope and everyone who's with us here this morning, I'm going to dive right into the passage, but I want to highlight one thing, that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, in addition to the resurrection, that's recorded in all 4 Gospels, right? Jesus' resurrection is in all 4 Gospels, and so is this miracle. And as we walk through the passage, I want us to notice just 4 things. We're going to notice, first, the tireless compassion of Jesus Christ. Second, that we believers are unable to satisfy human needs. Third, that Jesus satisfies human needs with weak means. And then finally, Jesus empties himself to fill us. So first of all, I want us to notice the tireless compassion of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 30, we're told some rather benign but also interesting things. The apostles had been sent out to exercise authority over demons, to preach people to believe in Jesus, to preach repentance. So they had gone on their little short-term mission trip, 2 by 2, right? And they came back now, we're told in verse 30, to report these things to Jesus about their teaching. And no doubt it was a great report. We've seen some pretty amazing things happen, right? We saw some people repent and believe. We were able to cast out demons. It was incredible. And Jesus recognized something about his disciples after they came back versus when they left, and that is they were tired. Right? They were a bit worn out. And so Jesus says in verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Let's get some rest." Because at this point, they couldn't even stop to eat, right? They didn't even have 5 minutes to get a meal and shove some calories down their throat so they could just keep moving on. Jesus says, "We got to get away from here. If we're going to even eat, we got to go someplace else." For them, it was 7 days a week. Go, 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 go. Always healing, always helping, always teaching. So they hopped in the boat and started heading out. Verse 32, that it went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, right? Finally, they get a break. There's some time off for them. And they're really excited about it, as it were. Now, they're going across the Sea of Galilee again. They're heading to a desolate place. They'll park their boat somewhere and just take a breather, right? So they're not going to go to another town on the Sea of Galilee. They're probably going to a desolate place. But the crowds are sort of keen to this. They're onto this a little bit. And we're told in verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, this is before Apple AirTags, right? This is before everybody on the shore had a pair of binoculars, right? But they can just watch him, right? Hands over the eyes, catching a glimpse. Where's the boat going? If they're trying to get away from us, away from people, where might they go, right? On the Sea of Galilee, there's probably not a lot of desolate places necessarily. So they're putting two and two together. And they're thinking, you know what? I'm pretty sure I know where they're going to go. So they're knocking on doors of townspeople and saying, hey, we think we know where Jesus is heading and his disciples. And by the time Jesus and his disciples arrive on shore, there's just another massive amount of people there, right? Thousands of people are awaiting Jesus' revival. And if Jesus were a burned out human being, tired, grumpy, crabby, at the end of the rope with no more resources to give, we might expect him to say to the crowds, just leave us alone, go away, come back tomorrow, right? Just give us a day at least, two, if you're going to be kind, just go away, right? Leave us alone. But what he did next is quite astonishing. Verse 34, he had compassion on them because the people in this great crowd, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Sheep without a shepherd, it's a image which would have been very familiar to the people in Jesus' day, likely familiar to us as well. Sheep without a shepherd are helpless, defenseless creatures, soon to be killed either by starvation or thirst or by predators. Sheep have no idea how to survive if there's not a shepherd leading them. They can't find food. They can't find water. They can't fend off wolves or predators coming after them. But they're just easy pickings for death. And so Jesus looks at these people, and what he sees are people who are like sheep without a shepherd, spiritually, but even physically too, but mainly spiritually, right? They've got no good teachers. And so Jesus does the one thing that he can do as he's sitting there. He teaches them. He spends time teaching them about the kingdom of God, about who he is, no doubt. He cares, and we're told he had compassion on them. And the word, again, is powerful. It's a word that is the word for intestines, verbed. He intestined them, which means this, that Jesus didn't just look upon them and with his mind think about what compassion would look like. He felt compassion toward them. Like the kind of feeling you get when you see somebody in a miserable state and you care. Your heart goes out to them. You feel it in your gut, right? Right from the very innards of your being. That was Jesus toward the people in the crowds. He was tired. His disciples were tired. And his compassion toward them, though, is tireless. And Jesus displays that he is indeed God. Psalm 111:4 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And here we see Jesus doing just that, exercising compassion toward those who need it. What stands out about Jesus as he ministers to sheep, as he ministers to people who need compassion, what stands out about him is that he's completely different than the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 and the shepherds of Jesus' day. Here's the shepherds of Ezekiel 34, the days of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. Now in Jesus' day, this would describe the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and the high priest. They were all about one thing, feeding themselves with the praise of men, with getting filthy rich off the temple proceeds. And here stands Jesus as the good shepherd, being the fulfillment of Psalm 23, the one who cares about his people, the one who sees people in multitudes in the crowds and has compassion toward them and views them as people who need to be ministered to, even if it means they don't eat for quite a while, right? Although that'll change in just a moment. Jesus is the selfless shepherd, beloved, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, not a hireling who runs away. And he will actually literally demonstrate that. How much does he love his sheep and his people? He will voluntarily die in their place. Well, the second thing I want to highlight here is that believers are unable to satisfy human needs. Verses 35 to 37. When it grew late, so Jesus has been teaching, right? Long day. We're told in verse 35, it grew late, and his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" So it's getting late in the evening. Hunger is now on people's minds. Maybe it was the disciples' own hunger, which was causing them to think about the people in the crowd as well, right? We're all getting a bit hungry. It's about sunset here. We know that's going to go down soon enough. And nobody's been eating supper yet. And so Jesus, they're saying, as it were, we're in the middle of nowhere, standing out here in a hayfield, and it's getting late and everyone's hungry. Why don't you send them away to go buy some supper? And Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them one massive conundrum. You give them something to eat. Well, how'd you like to be the 12 at this point? You can imagine the conversations, right? Philip, who's the bean counter, is going back and starting to count the beans, right? Okay, 200 denarii. He's starting to think this through, and they're probably having plenty of conversations. He told us we got to give them something to eat. Well, how can we pull this off, right? Now, we live in Pella, right? A town of 10,000 people, which would have been pretty good size for that day. And if 20,000 people, right, 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, right? Most people think this group is likely 20,000, maybe 25,000 people. If 20,000 people just showed up to Pella saying, "We're hungry, it's supper time," that wouldn't be able to be pulled off likely, right? It would be in our day more so than in their day because we have refrigerators. So a lot of us have food. We have restaurants. We have fast food chains right here in town. But imagine you're in a place, you're in the middle of nowhere, first of all, desolate. You're in a place where there aren't restaurants like drive-through. Hey, we're going to make Culver's and Chick-fil-A and McDonald's busy. Imagine where they don't have refrigerators. Imagine where nobody is selling 1,000 loaves of bread in the marketplace because they would never go there with that much bread. It would spoil. Nobody's going to buy 1,000 loaves. And yet Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. Again, putting this ministry need right on the back of his people and forcing them to think through this, forcing them to figure out what it could look like. Now, this is just impossible for the disciples. They likely don't have 200 denarii, or roughly 20 grand. If they did have it, that would buy them the modern day equivalent of maybe 500 loaves of bread, maybe 600. People are all over the map in these estimations, but let's just say that for easy figuring. And if there were about 20 to 25,000 people there in the field, that means each person would get like 1/40th of a loaf of bread, right? And the loaves weren't necessarily big. Or they get 1/50th of a loaf, not much for supper, right? Certainly not gonna deal with stomach pains and with hunger. And where would they even go to find 500 loaves of bread at this time of night? So there sit the disciples sort of sweating it out. And long story short, there's simply nothing that they can do to feed all these people. And Jesus wants his disciples to feel that, to experience it. Which is why when they come to him, he doesn't say, "I got it all figured out, don't worry. Have the people sit in groups and you guys take your seats." Jesus begins by saying, "You give them something to eat," so that they will experience their lack, experience their inability, that they will experience their own weakness, and that they will arrive at the conclusion, "Lord, we can't do this. Lord, you're going to have to do something. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability. Like, there's something that pretty great that's going to have to happen if this is going to be pulled off. We think they should all be sent away." And Jesus won't send them away. Well, let me just pause for a moment and reflect on this, that just our own inability to satisfy human needs, as it were. Before the Lord uses us for his purposes, he often requires that we feel keenly our helplessness in the face of others' needs. You can think of the Apostle Paul, right? He was caught up to the third heaven, which would be pretty amazing. He was caught up into the heavens, right? Given sort of a heavenly vision. Think Ezekiel, think the Apostle John. He saw some incredible things. And as soon as he came down, the Lord allowed Satan to provide a thorn in his flesh to buffet him and to turn him sideways, as it were, a little bit, and to bother him. And Paul says, "Lord, if you want me to minister faithfully and do a really good job, as it were, and be a better evangelist even, I need this thorn gone." And God says, "No." Well, Paul, maybe you hear the story of the, you know, persistent widow. It's like, I got to keep on praying. So Lord, I need this thorn gone, right? I need this gone. I want this gone. It'll help me be a better evangelist. And God says, no, twice. Paul, again, persistent in prayer. Father, I need this thorn gone. I would like this thorn gone. Third time, God says, no, because my power is actually made more visible and manifest through your weakness. As in Paul, you are a more fit instrument of mine because of your weakness. And to keep you from being proud and arrogant and boastful about all these visions you've seen and about the great calling I've called you to, you've got this thorn in your flesh that's not going to go away. And it doesn't matter how many times you keep asking me, I will not allow it to go away. Beloved, that is so often the case in the Christian life. God gives us things which drive us to our knees and keep us weak so that we start to feel keenly that we are without resources in so many ways to serve God well. And unless He blesses our teeny tiny efforts and abilities and resources, we're going to go nowhere in our service to Him. We are completely dependent on Him. We are helpless in so many ways. What does this weakness look like? For a lot of us, it looks like parents in daily prayer for our children. Prayer because we can't save our kids no matter how many times we do family devotions or no matter how much we want them to be saved. Coming to grips with this weakness puts us on our knees, right? Father, please grant them salvation. I can't. I'd love to save them, but I can't. This can look like believers who realize that they can't change hearts. I can love people, I can witness to them, but I can't give them a new heart. God, you can. And we're so valuable, beloved, when we come to grips with our weaknesses, the things we can do, but also the things that we're not able to do, that only God can do. And He's glad to use some small means, right? Like people like you and me, very small means, but it's got to be Him doing the work through us. This can look like believers who realize, hey, I can't solve the problem of world hunger. The poor will always be with us. Can I do a little bit to love my neighbor as I love myself? Absolutely. Yes. But Lord, it's going to have to be you doing this. I'm just one little drop in an ocean of need, right? In an ocean of thirst. And believers sometimes are going to have to come to grips with that we can't fix other people. We can hardly fix ourselves. So that's the kind of experience the Lord will often walk us through so that we become more dependent on Him. He'll force us to think through some things and to come to grips with some really hard realities. Namely, we're not as powerful as we thought we were, right? We're not as able as we wish we could be. And so we just offer the Lord our lives and say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to accomplish, but unless you use my efforts or whatever, it's going to amount to a hill of beans. But if you use them, mighty things can be accomplished. So third, I want us to notice that Jesus satisfies human needs with weak means. And here's sort of the thrust of this episode. Verse 38, He said to them, how many loaves do you have? All right, just go get a count. Go among the people, right? Turns out there was a boy who packed his lunch or a mom who was on it and packed him and his lunch. And they come back and they've got 5 loaves and they've got 2 fish. So then He commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s, right? Just get into some groups, count off. You got 100 of you with your families or whatever. You got 50 of you. That's great. Sit down, hang out, leave some aisleways in between you, as it were, so we can walk among you. And then Jesus took the loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and He gave thanks to His Father in prayer so that everybody would know that what's about to happen is from heaven, right? Think Moses, manna, wilderness, right? Bread comes down from heaven. But here's Jesus doing this miracle, thanking His Father. But now this bread is not going to come from heaven. It's going to come from Jesus' own hands because He's heaven on earth, because He's God come in the flesh. Because He doesn't need it to come down from heaven. He is heaven itself, as it were. And so in front of everybody, He's thanking God for the food and blessing it. And then this is where the miracle occurred. We're not giving many details about it, right? Would have been amazing to see, right? Did this bread just start piling up in front of Jesus and His disciples are running back and forth with baskets, filling them up and then running them out? Or was it just the food in the baskets that was all divided out? And as they passed it around, there was enough for a handful for every person and it just kept growing. We're not told the details of it, but it was amazing. It was a miracle, right? 5,000 men plus women and children are fed off basically nothing. The magnitude of this miracle is incredible. How do you feed roughly 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? You don't. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And it shouldn't come as any surprise to us, right? In 1 Kings 17, Elijah went to visit the widow of Zarephath. And the widow of Zarephath, she was broke. She was out getting sticks to make a fire to cook her last meal for her and her son, right? It's all the food she had left. We're going to eat and then die, right? This is our last meal. And Elijah said, no, it's not. But it took some faith for her to believe this, right? He said, you go home and you give me some first. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Elijah said, no, trust me. Go make me some first and give it to me. And your bread, your flour, it won't run out. Your oil, it won't run out until the Lord sends rain again. And we're through this difficult time of a famine. And so it happened. And as with her, so in Jesus' day, these people ate. If you notice the passage, they had eaten their fill. This is incredible. This wasn't just a, hey, I got a small little bit of like what we do for communion bread, right? A tiny little taste of something. They're full, right? 20,000 people filled to the brim. So again, just a massive miracle for all these people to have eaten their fill. And when it was all over, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I imagine each disciple had a basket, and they could marvel as they headed back to Jesus, where he was at the head of the crowd. And they're thinking, I don't know what just happened. He blessed this. He broke the bread. We went out to hand it out to people. Folks are stuffed to the brim. If they had any more, we'd have to roll them back home. And I'm walking back with a basket full of food. Wow. And they would have just marveled at who Jesus is. They would have known, of course, this is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, on one level, we just have to marvel, right? Jesus put this conundrum of feeding 20,000 people on his disciples. They couldn't figure out. They come to him with just small means, and Jesus makes it happen. Just a miracle. Just a miracle of miracles. No explanation for this, naturally speaking. This is just Jesus Christ bringing heaven to earth, as it were, feeding people on a massive scale. He's greater than Moses, right? During the ministry of Moses, the people were fed manna from heaven, but Jesus feeds the people from his own hands. Again, just wow. The people in the crowds would have to look at this and say, you're greater than Moses, right? John tells us they thought it was a prophet. They want to make him king. They're starting to get this. Wow, this guy is greater than Moses. Yes, he is. Yep. Moses was some kind of mediator for the Israelites, but here is God in the flesh come to feed his people. I want us to pause again before we conclude by just noticing a few things. A passage like this helps us discern our role in God's provision as we serve the Lord so that we can say, you know what, I don't have $1 million, but I do have some resources I can use to help others out. I don't have unlimited time, but I do have some time. I don't have unlimited wisdom, but I have a little bit to offer. I don't pray like Jesus, but I can pray. I'm not eloquent like Spurgeon, who is, but I can share the gospel of Jesus with my friends. Stephen Cole, in a sermon on this passage, put it this way. This is what so many believers say. If I just had more money, I'd give regularly to the church. If I just had the gift of evangelism, I'd witness more. If I just had the ability that others have, I'd serve the Lord. If I just. But Jesus didn't use all the bread in Bethsaida with the disciples, which the disciples didn't have. He used the 5 loaves and 2 fish that they did have. Jesus doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. He asks you to give him what you do have. And then he mentions this funny little quip. A country preacher went to a farmer in his church and asked, if you had 2 farms, would you be willing to give 1 farm to God? The farmer said, yes. I only wish I were in a position to do it. The preacher persisted, if you had $20,000, would you give $10,000 to the Lord's work? The farmer replied, yes, I'd love to have that kind of money. I'd gladly give $10,000 to the Lord's work. And the preacher said, if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to the Lord's work? And the farmer blurted out, that's not fair. You know, I've got 2 pigs. The point being simply this. The Lord's not asking me or you or any believer over the whole face of this earth right now to do things that we're not able to do. He's not asking us to jump over the moon, to go save 10,000 people, to minister to the needs of 20,000 poor people, right? Now, for some believers, he is asking that, and they will do that. But for most of us, the Lord's asking us to do just what we're able to do, just a little bit. Lord, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes and resources, gifts, and abilities, and I just offer them to you. Do with them whatever you want. And the Lord can do tremendous things, beloved, with our teeny tiny abilities and efforts. Tremendous things, because he's the one using them. In and of ourselves, again, we can't change hearts. We can't fix world problems, right? But we can love God above all and love our neighbors ourselves, and that's all he asks us to do. That can be really teeny tiny, yet in the hands of the Lord, it's a great work, and it's an incredible ministry that he's called each of us to. But now let me conclude with this before we come to the Lord's table. Jesus is asking his disciples to minister to people when his disciples are at the end of the rope with tiredness and exhaustion. And we might think that this is a big ask from Jesus. What gives him the right to ask so much from his disciples? Isn't this unfair? Does Jesus even take his own medicine? There's quite a difference displayed here between Jesus and his disciples in the passage. When Jesus saw the crowds, he welcomed them with compassion. When the disciples saw the crowds and it was getting close to evening and it was time to eat, what did they say? Send them away. Jesus wouldn't let them go away. They're tired at the end of the rope. They don't know what to do. Jesus, send them away so they can buy food. But Jesus won't. Jesus continues to welcome them. Just a big difference. Jesus, the crowd isn't going anywhere. The disciples, it'd be nice if they go somewhere else. Just a big difference, beloved. Again, it's quite a big difference in how they handled their tiredness, their exhaustion. They'd reached their limit. They had no idea how they would eat. And their suggestion to go into the surrounding areas to get some food on the surface was hardly an answer. Again, they wouldn't be able to find that much food, right? How would you feed 20 to 25,000 people in the next 2 hours, right? Coming from a desolate place. Again, you wouldn't. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, this is our problem to figure out. Ultimately, this is my problem to figure out. So we see here a tireless Jesus ministering to people in the midst of being tired, calling upon his disciples to minister to these people rather than just fend for themselves in the midst of their tiredness. We've got Jesus and his disciples worn out, right? They headed across the lake for a break and they got no rest now. And the disciples are saying, we've hit our limit, send them away. And Jesus is saying, no. Well, not long after this episode, Jesus would be at another crossroads with his disciples when they were all completely worn out. They'd had a long week of ministry in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus came riding in on a donkey. Jesus taught them so many things, it was hard for their minds to grasp, right? In the upper room discourse, he was in the temple teaching, as it were, too. And then one of their own, Judas, decided to betray Jesus during the Passover meal on Thursday night. And after this, Jesus took his disciples to Gethsemane. And his disciples were there, but then he took Peter, James, and John just a little bit farther. And he told them, just hang out here, watch and pray, like stay awake, right? Keep a lookout. Judas has betrayed me. Keep a lookout, right? Stay awake. Very simple. After this, Jesus went out to pray. When he came back, he discovered that they were asleep. And he said, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus prayed again. He went back out and prayed again, and he came back, and this is what he found, Mark 14:40. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him, right? Yeah, you just asked me to stay awake for an hour. I don't know what to say, Lord. I failed the first time. You asked me again. I failed again. And so Jesus went out to pray the third time, but it appears he didn't say anything to them this time. He didn't say, stay awake. He knew they couldn't. So he went and prayed all by himself with full knowledge that they were unable to stay awake and be helpful to him. Jesus was completely alone now and then betrayed. This is a gold mine for the heart. Why couldn't the disciples stay awake? Just 1 hour, right? Like I remember some of you have done this. I've learned this. I'd have late nights driving back from Denver, Colorado to Pella, right? You know, sometimes the weeks would be long, work second shift through Wednesday night, Thursday night, hadn't slept virtually a couple hours in a few days, and then Friday night I have to work, drive back to Pella, right? And it's really comfortable in the vehicle, and it's dark outside, and so in order to make that 9-hour trip, you start cranking the radio up, and that'll work for like a half an hour, and then it doesn't work anymore, and then it's cold in the winter, so drop down the windows and let that 0-degree Nebraska air come flying into the vehicle until your hands are numb. That works for like a half an hour, and then it doesn't work, and start nodding off. And then time to put my foot on the dash and get in the most uncomfortable position possible, which works for a little bit, but eventually you can do all three, windows down, radio cranked, uncomfortable position, and it's time to doze, right? It's just time to sleep. Here's the disciples, beloved. And Jesus gives them one assignment, just stay awake, right? Or maybe stay awake and pray, but just stay awake. They can't do it. You know why they can't? Because they're absolutely exhausted. And what does that tell us about Jesus? That's the fascinating part. He's exhausted too. Jesus is beyond exhausted. And he's sorrowful even unto death. You know the toll that takes on a human being to be that sorrowful and that broken, that crushed by what he's going to have to walk through pretty soon when he glorifies his Father by going to the cross. And Jesus, that worn out, just will not throw in the towel. He just will not give up. Because he's not there just to give people a little bit of bread so that they can skip a meal and make it till breakfast. Jesus is there to give people salvation. And if he throws in the towel and he goes to sleep and he fails to do this, then we're not saved, period. Then there is no eternal life for any of us and we are all hopelessly lost. And beloved, you've just got to see our Lord and Savior worn out and he will not stop. That is some incredible love for you and me. The disciples can't even stay awake for an hour. Jesus is not only awake, but he is fully committed to what he's going to do. I'm going to go to the cross for these people. I'm going to go there and give them bread for their souls. I'm going to give them an eternal meal, but it's my broken body and it's my shed blood that's going to save them. Beloved, just marvel at the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ to people like you and me, that he will not let us go to hell. He will not let us suffer under God's wrath. He has a date with that cross and he will not miss it. Going through trials, going through blood loss, going through pain and mockery, and then going through God's wrath. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God forsook him because he's standing in our place. He's bearing my sin, of course. In the very moment when Jesus needed nothing but sleep and rest, he showed up to save your soul. When everyone else around him couldn't stay awake, Jesus forged ahead so that we could be saved. And all the readers who read this stand back and have to say, wow, I would sleep my way to hell if salvation were up to me. I can't believe how badly Jesus wants me to be in heaven. He wants me to be there worse than I want to be there. He just wouldn't stop. And so, beloved, as we look at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and consider his ministry to us, regardless of how tired he is, regardless of how worn out, we can look at the ministry that we're called to give to him and say, that's a big deal. It's a lot of work. It is. It's nothing in comparison to his ministry to us, right? Let me close with this question. What abilities or gifts or resources do you have or I have? How small are they? Will we offer them up to the Lord to be used? Weak and insignificant as they may seem to us, will we offer them to the Lord to be used so that he can bless them and do mighty works in advancing his kingdom? Do things that we couldn't even fathom that he could do through weak tools like us. Let's pray.